So, today, I think I've touched on this kind of stuff before. It's gonna get a little teachy, but that's kind of the vibe I was feeling, so that's what we're gonna go with. Mark chapter 4. We're gonna be looking at verses 1 to 20, and verses 26 to 29. I'm gonna be speaking next week too, so I have time. I have time to take it easy. I did not prepare for next week, because I was going to just let today go and we'll see how far we get. And then next week we can continue with it. But this has been something that what Jesus reveals here is a foundational teaching, I think, to what goes, to how we deal with each other, to how you deal with communities, to how you deal with your own heart, to how God dealt with the world. It's paramount that we begin to understand this, because there's something funny. Who was I talking to yesterday about it? Well, obviously my wife, but somebody else. But we were talking about how Jesus, he traveled around, he had this ministry, right? And he went from town to town, and he was healing the sick, and he was preaching, right? But what we call the good news of the gospel and the gospel that Jesus preached weren't exactly the same thing. Because Jesus hadn't died, you know, buried and resurrected yet. And we know that Jesus wasn't walking around saying, hey guys, I'm going to get buried. There's going to be a crucifixion. It's going to be nasty. Don't worry though. I'm the Son of God. 3 days later, you know, he only let that information out to very select few people. He hinted at it in different places. But what the Bible says Jesus did is he went around proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he would proclaim the kingdom of God. He'd say it came near to them. He'd heal the people who were sick. He'd demonstrate what was going on. And that's what Jesus preached. He wasn't preaching the gospel in the sense that we understand the gospel, right? Redemption. So what was Jesus talking about when he taught about the kingdom of God? He used a lot of parables from what we understand, from what scripture reveals. He used a lot of stories. He used a lot of agrarian, agricultural examples of how to get his points across. But I think what Jesus was doing was he was telling everybody what he was going to buy them. So when Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God, right, he's saying all these things, the kingdom of God's like this, the kingdom of God's like that, these new realities that are coming into play, he's telling everybody what there's going to be available to them after the cross. And then he goes to the cross and he purchases it for mankind. And then he says, go proclaim this gospel of the kingdom to his disciples. He tells them to do the same thing. So it's not just, obviously, the biggest, most exciting part is Jesus was, he died, was buried, resurrected. We get that new life. That's obviously the awesome part. But there's so much more to the kingdom of God about details about how to live day-to-day lives, how to minister to your own heart, how to minister to your family, all that kind of stuff. And it's kingdom principles. And so we're going to explore a little bit of that today, as much as we can. Because there's no way we can cover all of it. But Mark chapter 4, I think, is foundational. And we're going to look at it, and we're going to dissect it a bit, and I'm just going to share my heart and my thoughts of what I kind of grabbed from it. Cool? So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says quite often, and this whole section here, he says, I'm reading from the ESV for those of you who are interested in that sort of thing. We have the parable of the seed. The kingdom of God is like, a bunch of times Jesus talks about how the kingdom of God is like this. He uses these natural occurrences and analogies to display spiritual truths, right? So the text, in verses 1 to 20, I'm just doing big picture, and then we'll zoom in, okay? Big picture, 1 to 20, we have the, and most people here are probably familiar with it, we are going to read it. Why don't we just read it now? Verse 1 to 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. That's a huge crowd. Imagine if I had to be on the Rat River and everybody was on the shores, right? The mighty rat. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky soil, or on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and yielding, and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus talks a lot about seeds in this chapter. And what he does here is he seems to go back and he's like, okay, the kingdom of God is like a man going out and sowing seeds. And so he spreads these seeds and he does a big picture of all the kind of hearts that the seed could land in. And that's what he just talked about here. There's, I think, three or four different kinds of hearts. And he does a big picture about what all those things are. Continuing in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so Jesus, thank goodness, he explains. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the words that is sown in them. And these are the ones in the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown in good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So Jesus obviously goes on to explain it pretty clearly. Then we have in verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So in verses 1 to 9, we have this big picture of this scattering seed and all the different kind of hearts that it's going to potentially land in. Then in verse 26, we zoom in on what a seed looks like growing in a good heart. It's like the good heart kind of gets taken out of the group and gets a special little attention with how the seed grows in it. Make sense? So we have big picture, zooms into small picture. So at the end of today, I want to help us be a little bit more aware of the potential that we have. I want us to see the deposit that God's made in us and perhaps have a clear understanding of how to create ideal heart conditions for growth. And we're going to get into all that sort of thing. But we read the text. Since Jesus explains this, it's not too crazy, obviously. I'm not going to have to go intense and go insane and trying to dissect and pull this apart. I'm just going to share with you my thoughts on it. Based on the different types of soil we're going to analyze this morning, that the different types of soil where the seed is scattered, right? Because this is a principle where the word of God's planted, right? It gets thrown out there. But that's it. Like the seed, God's done his thing. He's thrown the seed. But who knows that just from reading that, the soil is what determines what happens to the seed. Right? The soil determines what happens to the seed. That takes a lot of the responsibility off of God. In the sense that, well, how come nothing's happening? How come I've been praying for this? What about these things? Blah, 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 blah. Right? We all have these kind of wonderings and all of these insecurities about the gospel in certain degrees. But the seed has been sown. The word has been spoken. But there are countless hearts out there. And it doesn't manifest the same. So what works for Jane might not work for Johnny because of the heart condition, right? So we have to really take into account. And this doesn't just, like, it's not like you have this heart. This is who you are. Your heart is probably, and I'll give personal examples. In different areas, your heart is probably different. For instance, in different doctrines, right? Different theologies. Different understandings of scripture. You may have a real soft heart because of this certain doctrine, but this doctrine, your heart's just like, no way. And you may not have an idea of why. It's just how you're reacting. I'll get into that. But we have this awesome idea because Jesus and Paul and the New Testament writers, they all talk about the word of the Lord. God has raised the word of God above, or his word above his name. Like what he says is real. It's truth. It's the final. It's reliable. We can plant on that, right? But the soil determines how that seed grows. Following? So let's get into verse 15. And these are the ones that are sown along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. That was a little bit weird to read because you get this idea that like the devil's like coming and there's some of us in here. He's like holding your ears or something, or he's catching the words and I'm just talking jibble jabble. You don't understand what I'm saying. Like how does Satan come and steal the word of God from someone? Right? That's a weird verse because it's like, well, I wonder if he's doing that to me. He just comes and steals it. Like birds just come and eat the seeds on the path. And so I was asking God, what the heck does that mean? Because that's really weird, man. Like that's, Satan's just running around stealing seeds. So what are we supposed to do? Right? But as I was thinking about it, he put my focus, I believe, upon like, think about the ground. Don't think about Satan. Think about the ground. Right? So the seed is scattered along the path. Have you ever walked on a path? It's hardened. It's packed. There's no room for the seed to go in. It's not like a nice, we're right in the middle of seeding. There's a nice tilled field. The farmers have been preparing it. It's soft, pliable soil. You could sprinkle seeds and they'd grow. But a path is basically concrete. You walk on a path long enough, it's hardened, it's solid, there's no cracks. It's just, it's soil, but it's hard. It's very hard. So there's no place for the seed to enter. So that got me thinking about how, well, I'll tell you a story. I think Satan, the enemy, the devil, whatever, works a lot more long-term than we think. He's willing to take his time with people. Because most of us who have had kids or been associated with kids in some way know that most kids, until they've suffered some sort of trauma, they're pretty soft, they're pretty trusting, they're pretty pliable, they're pretty loving, they're pretty caring. Obviously, they're like my daughter screeching as she goes out the door. They're full of life, they're full of passion, all that sort of stuff, right? And something happens to harden that, to take that away. And so, I'll tell you the story. When I was in England, I was at Bible school, and we would go around and do these, outreaches in the community. And I don't remember how we ended up there, but we ended up at this one guy's house. He was an old World War II vet from England. And he had spent time over in Germany. Like the for real deal. He was pretty old. He was getting up there in age. But we were just talking with him, and one of the things that came up, because we had like international students at this school, there was people from Germany. And when this man heard German, he would physically react. He would tense up. He'd get visibly upset. He'd get angry. He'd start just, it would trigger something in him, right? Is that because German is so bad? And we're not Plautdeutsch, okay? This is High German. High German. And so he would hear German and his body would physically react to it. And the reason was because he had spent time in Germany during World War II. The German language he was hearing shouted from the other lines. His friends were dying. The sound of German represented death to him. And it wasn't because he hates that nasty language. It was trauma. It was implanted in him as a young man going and watching his friends die as these German speakers are shouting. He's hearing all of the propaganda and stuff like that. His heart was hardened to German, right? Clearly. And you can't really blame him. There's a number, even Tolkien. Tolkien served in World War, you know J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings? He served in World War I. And the orcs are like the nasty creatures in Lord of the Rings. He based their language off of Turkish because they were fighting the Turks. And he was so upset with them that he based the nasty orcish language that we hear them speak off of Turkish because it was just a nasty sound to him. So the path, right? What is the path? I believe there's demonic strategy against everybody, man. Like at some time in their life, you have, like we've probably all been there and know someone now who's been hurt by the church, who's been hurt by a Christian. Goodness gracious, you go downtown, you talk to some of the older Aboriginal folks and about the residential schools. Jesus is associated with the rape of their culture. That's a path. That's a heart that's been pre-hardened so that when the seed is sown, it can't even go in. Does that make sense? It's been conditioned beforehand. It's been trampled on. It's been pounded. It's been tread on. It's been stepped on. So that when the seed is sown, it can't even receive it. Does that make sense? There's nowhere for the seed to even enter. Christians let us down, or the message was used to oppress us, right? Like with the Aboriginals. What can happen there? Like, even for me, you know, it doesn't just have to be through oppression. It can be through pride. Like, for myself, as a personal example, when I came out of Bible school, I thought I knew, and I mean, I did. I had studied like crazy, but I had this idea that I know I can dissect the scriptures, and I'm fully capable of understanding the mysteries. And even if I can't, I could probably figure it out. And there were different times when people would like say these ideas about doctrines that I wasn't familiar with, that I hadn't heard about. And I would like, and just annihilate them and thought I was like, yeah, I got this, man. My heart was hardened to their idea because of pride. Years later, I agree with them now and disagree with what I thought I knew. Right? There, that pride, the idea that you think you know something can actually harden your heart to revelation God wants to give you that'll set you free. Isn't that crazy? So this idea of the hard heart, it can be through abuse, it can be through pride, it can be through thinking you know something, it can be through not forgiving something that's happened to you in the past, right? That's why forgiveness is such a big deal. You know, all the things that God tells us to do in the Bible, through scripture, in the life of Jesus, it's not just a bunch of laws. And don't do that because it's bad, you sinner. And God hates sin, so he hates you. You stop it now. If you're good, he'll forgive you. That's not it. Sin kills his kids. Sin hardens your heart. It's like anti-reality. It's not his plan for you was not to have a hard heart. And when we engage in that sort of stuff, we may not even understand what's going on all the time, but there's a pillaging of our heart. There's a hardening. There's a twisting. The rocks get put in there. Weeds get planted. When we engage with that kind of stuff, God wants you to have a pure, juicy, soily, fertilized heart because he wants you to bear fruit in your life and he wants to see the kingdom of God come alive in you. It's not because he's Mr. Stickler with rules. He knows how we operate. He wants us to flourish. And so, yeah, that's the path, in my opinion. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word because it didn't even go in. Right? It was a path. The rocky soil. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I love Mark. He just uses the word immediately a bunch of times there. It's just kind of a funny word to use, but. So the message is received and celebrated. When persecution or tribulation comes because of the word, because of what they're believing, the seed immediately gets aborted. I was thinking about that one for a little while. And what I concluded, and you can agree or disagree, but I think the rocks that Jesus is alluding to in the soil, I think it's fear of man. and pride are the two big ones. So the root has no depth. And the reason I come to that conclusion is because it says, when persecution arises, when persecution or tribulation arises on account of the word, well, who's reacting to the word of God negatively? Birds? Rocks? No, people are. So I think that when he's referring to rocks, there's a fear of man that's going on. You can get this new, like, for example, I'll just give a personal example again. You can have this amazing experience, right? Who's ever had the conference experience? Or the camp experience, right? You get saved every summer at summer camp. But you go there and you have this amazing experience and there's like, boom, life comes. There's real, like you start seeing the fruit starting to form. But then you get home and things get regular and you get back around the people who you used to be around and they're not as impressed with that idea and, or people start making fun of you. You know, when and that seed's aborted. Who's experienced that? You know, that happens all the time. I still do that. You know, like there's these rocks. The fear of man in your life prevents your root from being deep. It prevents you from being grounded. It prevents you from being able to stand on your own. When you don't have roots, like you don't have the foundation of a building, the roots of the building, you can push that thing over pretty easy. It's not going to last. If the soil's rocky and you can't get your piles down and the piles under the building are only this big, you're not going to have stability to your building, right? And so to be able to stand on your own, we got to get rid of the fear of man. We got to get rid of being afraid of what other people think. And there's, in the 80s, 70s, 80s, mainstream culture, because it was coming on the edge of like the sexual revolution and all the stuff that was going on at the time, but Christians started getting mocked like crazy. It became cool, and it's still cool to mock Christians. And I've noticed just personally from my own heart, nobody wants to be an idiot, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fool. I don't want people to think I'm an idiot. I don't want people to think I'm dumb. I don't want people to think I'm unreasonable. Did you guys know that social shame is a better torture method than actually inflicting screws on someone? Social shame, because we are creatures of community, and for you to be excluded from the group is about as painful as it can get. So strategically, when a culture comes against Christians, it's social shaming. You're an idiot. You believe in creation? That's stupid. You believe that there's this invisible God, this Jewish carpenter? That's not logical. That's not reasonable. You're dumb. You're stupid if you believe that. Being honest, I feel that, man. Because you don't want to be an outsider. That's like biologically like wired in us. We are creatures of community. And so to be pushed to the outside, to be made to feel less than, that hurts. But that's a rock. And when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to standing on that, those rocks got to go, man. Because it'll cost you way too much. And it's cost me lots of experiences, man. Like, and I'm sharing this story because I just want to be real with you guys because I'm a real person. I fail. I'm not taking too much responsibility, but I'll just tell you the story. Years ago, I saw a buddy from high school at Walmart. And I saw him just from, I don't know, from here to the wall. It's busy, you know, so it's good enough so that I can hide. So I don't have to go talk to him. But my heart was like, oh man, it's him. Go talk to him. Go say hi. It's been years. You haven't seen him. See how he's doing. Because we were buddies, man. And I didn't because I was afraid. You know, honestly, I was afraid of if he would ask me what I do. Because I didn't want to tell him that I was a preacher. Because he might think I'm dumb. That I still believe that stuff from high school. Because I kind of knew a little bit about where this guy's heart was at. And I didn't want to feel stupid. I didn't want to be honest with him about that, you know? And I ignored it, and I ran away. I didn't go talk to him. And 2 weeks later, he committed suicide. And I'm not taking responsibility for that, obviously. But I don't know what I could have done. There was an opportunity there. I could have sown something, man. You know, I could have sown something into his life. I could have said something to him. I could have really implanted life Who knows? Who knows? Maybe it would have just been a conversation. He would have done it anyways. I don't know. But that fear robs you. It's not protecting you. Fear of other people is not your friend. It's robbing you. It's gutting you from the inside. It's not protecting you from shame and guilt. It's actually going to cause more. Because you're violating your own conscience, which is going to violate your own heart, and that's going to make you feel dirty because you copped out. It's a scheme. It's a trap. So that's the rocky ground. Let's see what I wrote here. You hear the truth and you want it, and it sparks something in your heart, but you hesitate and remain reserved because what will others think? Then when the pressure comes on, and that in regards to that situation, what so excited you and gave you life crumbles and falls. When you are afraid of others, you are allowing them to determine what seeds will grow in your garden. You don't want to let anybody else plant seeds in your garden, right? Especially if they don't love you. That's not okay. So moving on. What is the soil with thorns? That one's pretty simple. Jesus makes it obviously clear. Where did he start here? Verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So that's just getting plain old distracted. That's getting into situations where maybe you haven't fully developed trust in the Lord in a certain area financially or emotionally, and stuff comes along. You may have, like, this could even tie into the rock soil. You know, it's not all exclusively. Jesus is just giving us examples here of what it looks like when the soil's not right. The seeds have trouble growing. And what's interesting, actually, about this one is that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choke it. They choke the word. In the first one with the path, the birds would just go yoink. In the second one with the rocks, the heat would come out and it would just, it was too hot. It couldn't take the pressure. But this one, there's a throttling. There's like a choking that happens. And, you know, the Bible talks about too, about being double-minded. It talks about having two eyes instead of just having single vision for God. A man who's double-minded won't receive anything from God. Why? Because the seed's getting choked. It's not that God didn't plant the seed. The seed's getting choked. Because you're double-minded. Right? Does that make sense? Because a lot of the times, I think we put a lot of pressure on God. He's not coming through in this situation, or we didn't see what we wanted to see, or how come I'm still struggling with this. But he has spoken. And this isn't a blame game, guys, okay? I'm not just trying to like, this is who you blame, okay? This is the information that leads us to truth. And the great news is that God, if you want to like do a word study on hearts in Proverbs, he is the master of hearts, man. It says, one of them says that the Lord holds the heart of the king, and he can mold it and do whatever he wants with it. God is so good with hearts because he knows you so well. It's like when you know somebody so well and they're mad at you, and you're just like, well, this, this, and that. They're like, shut up, stop it. You're like, well, I know that you like this too. And they get all like, you just work your way in because the hardness, you just know how to just peel that away and get to that juicy center again, right? God's like that with you. He's an intensely focused and knowledgeable individual when it comes to your heart. It's good news, man. He knows how this happened. This is what happened when sin came into the world. We got the ability to have rocks and harden our hearts and have weeds in there. That wasn't original. And so God, you know what's cool? When Jesus comes out of the garden, when Jesus raises from the dead, a woman sees him, right? Mary goes and she's looking for him. And what do they mistake him as? A gardener. So the first thing that Jesus gets recognized as when he comes out of the tomb is he's a gardener. And he talks all the time about how we're supposed to abide in him, and that if we have our root in him and the sap and all this amazing language. And then he talks about seeds and he talks about soil. And then he goes to the grave, he comes out, and he's like, oh, it's a gardener. That's kind of cool. That was a special little throwback to me. In Jesus' time, deceitfulness of riches, you know, we don't exactly have the same culture that they did back then. Maybe it's just transformed. I wouldn't say that it doesn't have the same heart, but it's just transformed. But in Jesus' day, there were mystery religions. So these are religions where it's like just cool stuff. You get to be part of a club. You all get drunk, or you all go fishing or whatever. I don't know. You watch the Jets game, something like that. But many religions focused in on one particular trade. So in cities, they would have like the carpenter's trade, and each trade was part of a guild. And if you weren't a part of that guild, you didn't really get work in the city. It was kind of like supply management. Great example. It was kind of like supply management. If you're not part of the group, if you're not part of the guild in that city, you're not going to get work as a carpenter. So this is the carpenter's guild. We kind of still have them. We call them unions. But they're not like worshiping Artemis or something. But each guild would have a specific god that they worshipped, and they would all get together and have these love feasts. So if I was a carpenter and I wanted to work in the city, I'd have to be part of this guild. And to be part of this guild, I would have to worship Artemis. And to worship Artemis, I would have to go to these love feasts and defile my conscience. So in Jesus' time, there's a real struggle where it's like the deceitfulness of riches. Like imagine you're somewhere in the Middle East and you hear the gospel. And it's transforming your life. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. Like, things are different. You're starting to see some fruit in your life. But you got to go to work. You got to feed your kids. Like, imagine the challenge of that. Where it's like, now you got to go to this guild fest. And if you don't go, you ain't getting work. And your kids are going to be hungry. Talk about pressure. You know, we're so lucky we don't have to face that today. Right now. And where we live, at least. But today, perhaps we become so focused on our business or our hobbies that we don't actually spend time pursuing kingdom efforts. Those can be weeds in our life. And I'm not coming against the Jets. I love the Jets. I'm not coming against fishing. I love fishing. Dan's going fishing for like half a month, you know, so it's got to be good. But these things in our lives can end up taking over. They can take up space. And man, I don't know. Who's ever been having like a great time? You're growing in the Spirit. And then that series you love is on Netflix now. And so you start watching that and you binge watch because you can just watch the next one and the next one and the next one. And that lasts like evenings for 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden, what was stirring in your heart? You're like, oh, I kind of feel like a little bit distant. I wonder if like what was growing there got choked out by Netflix. Cancel your subscriptions. No. No, but I know that I've had that happen. I've gotten this revelation, and all of a sudden this whatever, some sort of distraction comes. And the distraction's not bad. Money's not bad. They're deceitful. Not bad. The hobbies we have, the things we do with our time, they're not bad, but they have their place, right? Watch Netflix, watch your series, go to a Jets game, go fishing. But don't let it choke out the fruit, the plant. Because it'll choke it out. It's just like you choke something, the life slowly just kind of starts. There's less air. It slowly withers. It just slowly dies, and then it's gone. And I've noticed that with different areas of my own heart. So I wanted to give you some real-life examples because it's real stuff. Like, this is real. This isn't just a story, you know. And it's pretty cool because, honestly, I think this principle of the sower and the seed, and we'll get into more of it next week, but it's universal. Like, people are tapping into it who aren't Christians because it's the way the human heart works. You can plant, you know, we talked about this a little bit. It kind of ties into mind renewal in a nice way. You know, what you think about, you produce in your life. What you focus on is what grows. You ever hear the story of the guy? He's got a good dog. Oh, this native guy was talking to his son, and he's like, there's a good wolf and there's a bad wolf inside each of us. And it's like, which one wins? The one you feed. It's all that same principle. The Bible's been like talking about this for thousands of years. You know, this is ancient knowledge. This is the knowledge that Proverbs talks about that gives you wisdom, that sets you free, that helps you understand who you are, that gives you self-control. And the great news is for all of us, we've received the seed of the Holy Spirit. We've received the seed of Jesus Christ. You know what happened? God took Jesus Christ as a seed and he put him in the earth and he buried him and that seed died. But when it came back to life, it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Fast forward 2,000 years, you and I are in this building because God planted a seed. It's powerful. And you know what? I skipped it this morning, but did I skip it? No, it's after. The parable of the mustard seed is right after this section, and it talks about how it's the smallest seed, and it looks insignificant, and it's not really fancy, and it's not really something that's impressive, but when you plant that thing, like Jesus, he didn't come on like a chariot with fiery horses and swinging his whip in the sky and just like whooping the devil or something. He came as an insignificant little baby. And everybody thought his mom was a whore, and no one thought that his dad was actually his dad, that she got raped by Romans, probably. This insignificant little seed. And God's like, he plants it in the earth. And it grows up and he dies a horrible death. It's not impressive. He's a criminal and he gets buried. But when he came back to life, man, like, boom. So some things we can take away from today. Don't feel bad. Like, you know, Jesus tells us stuff like this so that we can analyze and we can look at our own hearts and we can search our own hearts so that the Bible tells us to guard your heart. How are you supposed to guard your heart? What are you guarding it from? Guard it from rocks and weeds and being hard. You want to have a good heart that receives from God, that's able to produce fruit. Keep the weeds out. Keep the rocks out. Don't let yourself get trampled on. And all that stuff isn't you doing that exclusively apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, God, there's so much he does to help us prune. And it's relational too, you know, like when you have a seed and a garden or Jesus and the earth or a man and a woman, there's a seed and a womb and a baby is planted and a baby grows, right? When a farmer works the field, he tills the soil, he takes the rocks out, he kills the weeds. There's an intimate relationship that farmer has with the soil, right? And when that farmer puts that seed into the ground, when he's prepared the soil, life comes out of it. When a man and a woman, they've nurtured their relationship, they commit to one another, and they come together, there's a seed that's planted, and then life comes out of that. Like this principle is everywhere. It's everywhere, and it applies to you, it applies to your heart, it applies to your relationships, it applies to how God wants to deal with you. So number one, don't despise small beginnings, because stuff in your life ain't gonna look like a fireworks show all the time. Sometimes it's going to be like, God, man, I need so much patience right now because my 2-year-old is screaming every time she comes in here. And it's a little embarrassing and everybody's looking and I'm preaching today and this baby's screaming. I can't even control my household. What am I doing with a Bible up here? You know? And it's like, God, I just thank you for patience, Lord. Lord, you've planted. And this is where we express faith, because when we're intimate with God, he works the soil of our hearts. When we're intimate, he's intimate with the soil of your heart. And the seed that's in there, he's confident in it. He knows it's an incorruptible seed, guys. It ain't dying. It's not going away. But the soil needs to be correct. So when we're intimate with him and we start coming and just thanking him for what he's done and expressing faith in his nature and who he's revealed himself to be through scripture and through Jesus, we say, God, you know what, man? I know this is insane. My daughter's screeching again. I don't know why. But Lord, you've given me patience, God. That seed is in me. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit, because it's fruit that comes from a seed, it grows up because the soil is good. Lord, I just thank you that you've been preparing my heart, God. And I'm trusting you to completely just grow patience in me, Father, so that I can truly deal with my daughter in a way that's not just out of embarrassment, but that it would be just because I love her. And Father, I just thank you that this is growing in me, and I'm just trusting that to come. That's a lot better than going, oh man, oh, I know I should be a better parent, but it's just so hard and everybody's looking and oh, I just feel so dumb. I just wish, God, why don't you make me more patient, God? You know? Because it's the exact same problem, but there's two very different ways of dealing with that. One is from a faith place that's trusting in the seed that's been planted and letting the Father work the soil. And one is complaining about the conditions. And why hasn't he done something? Gosh, man, he's done what he's going to do. He planted Jesus in you. He's planted Jesus in you. Come to him and let him work your soil. Let him point out, you know what, man? There's like, gosh, man, there's so much stuff that in my own life that I want to deal with. I want to be more bold. I want to be more strategic in how I approach people and what I say on Facebook and what I share. I want to be more bold. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to have those rocks because those rocks are stealing from me. And once you start realizing that these things in your life are robbing the fruit that you so desperately want to see and that God wants to see even more than you do, your perspective on them will change. Rather than seeing it as some weakness, this is who I am and how come I'm like this? It's like that thing is destroying my destiny. It's robbing from me. I hate that. That needs to go. You disassociate yourself. You are not the rocks. You are not the weeds. You're not the packed ground. You're soil that God created and somebody came and put a bunch of crap in there and maybe you let some stuff in there. But God wants you to help get that out because he wants you to produce fruit in your life. And so, God, we just thank you so much for today and that you've revealed the mysteries of our own hearts. You know, there's so much the Bible says too about like, how can a man know his own heart? How can a man know God's heart? But the Spirit searches the deep thoughts. The Spirit searches the hearts of men, the hearts of God, and it reveals everything God. So we're just thankful that your Spirit reveals to us how we operate, how we work, how we can have victory in our lives. And I just ask, Father, that this week we could just come to you confidently and we'd be reminded that we can come to you, the lover of our souls, the farmer, the tiller of our soil, God, and you're gentle and you're kind. And that you want to see fruit in our lives because that's what you made our hearts to grow seed. So, we trust you, Lord. And yeah, thank you for today. Thank you for the food and all the people that brought stuff or are going to purchase things. And we love you. Amen.